Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It gives me great pleasure today to welcome to our service of worship Dr. C.Y. Dossie of the Division of Evangelism of the Home Mission Board of our convention, and Dr. Julian Hopkins, Secretary of the Division of Evangelism for the Baptist Convention of North Carolina. They are on our campus for several days to share with us their concern for the evangelistic commitment of the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ and our involvement in this task as ministers of the gospel. Dr. Hopkins will read our lesson and lead us in prayer, and then Dr. Dossie will speak to us.
The scripture passage I'm reading is found in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, verses 17 through 25. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. May we unite in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we praise Thee this morning for the joy and blessing Thou hast brought us into Thyself through Christ Jesus. We thank Thee, dear Lord, for the manifestation of Thy holy presence in this assembly. We thank Thee for all that's gone before us that has made possible what is now ours in Christ Jesus. We praise Thee for Thy servants who through the years have followed Thee and been empowered by Thy Spirit, and who have preached the glorious truth of God in Christ. We thank Thee for these men who are here now to study in these classrooms at the feet of these men of God. Most of all, dear Lord, we thank Thee for the truth of God in Christ that we have in Thy Word, that we may learn of Thee and Thy will and Thy purpose for us and for all the people of the world. Help us, O God, to lift up our eyes and see. See the world. See the people at our door. See the people in our land, in our state, in our community. And as we do, we pray that thy Holy Spirit will lay upon our hearts thy plan for us. And help us to have the grace in our hearts to follow. We pray now for thy special blessing upon us as we listen to thy servant. May thy Holy Spirit control him and guide him. And may his words, O Lord, and his thoughts be that thou wouldst bring to our minds and our hearts this day. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Within 100 years after Christ went back to heaven, those early Christians had made a tremendous impact upon their society. They had established churches in the great metropolitan centers. Someone has estimated that there must have been around 100,000 members in that first church in Jerusalem. And up at Antioch, there was a church of around 300,000 members. Church historians tell us that there's no record of there being any kind of a church building erected until the beginning of the 3rd century. Those Christians, those early Christians, made a tremendous impact upon their world and the society in which they lived. And you and I are faced with that same question today. How can we as Christians and lead our churches to make the impact upon society today that it ought to make? First, we can do it by a renewal of authoritative preaching. I'm not talking about what some philosopher said or what some great thinker said, but I'm talking about telling what this Bible says. And I'm talking about saying it in a way that the people can understand it. Sometimes I'm afraid in our search for a new vocabulary, we go over the heads of our people. In 1957, the Hurricane Audrey made an invasion of Louisiana. It went up through Cameron Parish, and over 500 people lost their lives. And after the hurricane had passed, the people said the Weather Bureau didn't warn us. The Weather Bureau didn't warn us. So the officials in Washington sent men down. As you know, all the Weather Bureau warnings that are sent out are taped. And those men listened to those tapes. And here's what they said. The men at the Weather Bureau warned the people, but they used such technical terms that the people who were listening didn't know what they were talking about. Does that say anything to you? As a preacher, that says something to me as a preacher. We are not to criticize the Bible. When a preacher loses faith in this Bible, he usually turns out to be a critic. And when we become a critic, we cease to be effective in our preaching and in our ministry. We're not to defend the Bible. We're to preach the Bible. When I hear somebody trying to defend the Bible, I'm reminded of a man going out on a day like this saying, "Old son, you're having a hard time lighting up this world, and I want to help you." And he'll take a match out of his pocket and strike it. Or it's like a man going to the Mississippi River and saying, "Old river, you're having a hard time carrying the commerce of the world, and I want to help you." And he pours a teacup of water. We are not to defend the Bible. We are to preach the Bible. A lot of folks say our preachers today are great counselors. They're great administrators. But can they preach? That's the question we face with today. We're living in a day when there's a cry for prophets. They tell us that we must be broad. Well, I heard of a river once that was 3 miles wide and 2 inches deep. It took a frog 3 seasons to learn how to swim in it. Swamps are broad, but who wants to live in a swamp? Deserts are broad, but who wants to live in a desert? Listen, the people, the Christians of the first century, they made their impact upon society because of their authoritative preaching. You heard Dr. Hopkins read what Paul said about those of us who would try to do clever preaching, which many times is just an effort to impress somebody else. For Christ hath not sent me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. I repeat, if we as Christians, if our churches are to make an impact upon the society in which we live, it's to be done by authoritative preaching. Then, if we are to make an impact upon our society today, there'll have to be a renewal of experimental faith and belief in the work of the Holy Spirit. A renewal of experimental faith and a belief in the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, I think something happened on the day of Pentecost because they expected something to happen. They spent some time with God. And when Peter preached, the Holy Spirit's amen to his sermon was. And the people said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" You read the book of Acts and see how many times it says, "And when they had prayed, this happened. And when they prayed, this happened. And when they prayed, they were filled with the Holy Spirit." I don't know how it is in your part of the country, but in many parts of our convention today, some of our brethren are going off after this tongues movement. And I'll tell you one reason they're doing it is because we've taken the emphasis off the Bible teaching about the Holy Spirit. We have not taught our people what the Bible has to say about the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the believer. That's never been any temptation to me, because back yonder I was taught and I learned from the Word of God that when I was saved, I received the Holy Spirit and that He dwelled in me. And the question for me to face was not did I have the Holy Spirit, but did the Holy Spirit have me? That was instilled early in my ministry. And the tongues movement has never bothered me in the least. These early disciples were witnesses of what they'd seen and heard. They were witnesses of what they had experienced. Too much of our Christianity today is either historical or millennial. I don't mean by millennial what some of you think I'm talking about, think I'm thinking about. What I mean when I say too much of our Christianity is either historical. All right? Suppose you'd never seen a sunrise. Suppose you'd never seen a sunset. Suppose you'd never seen a rainbow. And all in the world you knew about a sunrise or a sunset or a rainbow was what somebody had written down 2,000 years ago. And that's all you had to go on. Would a sunset be very real to you? Would a rainbow be very real to you? Would a sunrise be very real to you? I do not mean to say that Christianity does not have a great past. It does. It does. But listen, just reading about Pentecost, is not going to mean much to us until we seek to have that experience ourselves. Then what do I mean when I say too much of our Christianity today is millennial? We think too much of the future. I do not mean to say Christianity doesn't have a great future. It does. We look for a city whose builder and maker is God. But we are not to think so much of the golden streets of the New Jerusalem as we are to think about our own dirty, filthy main street here. We are not to think so much of the sweet by and by as we are to think of the bitter now and now. This thing that I'm talking about must be real to us now. And this can only be done by a renewal of experimental faith and a renewal of emphasis on the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. Some are saying we do not have any way of communicating with our people. Listen, every Christian has a built-in communicator. And that built-in communicator is the Holy Spirit. Dwight L. Moody was invited to preach to the Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York City. As you know, Dwight L. Moody didn't have the opportunities that some of us have had. He butchered the King's English. He couldn't pronounce words. And he went to preach in that aristocratic old church. And he stood up to preach and he began to butcher the King's English. He began to mispronounce words. And the people began to snigger. They began to make fun. But Dwight L. Moody just kept on preaching. He was halfway through his sermon, and the sneers left the faces of the people. They quit sniggering. They began to listen, and the power of God fell on that service, and people were saved. The Holy Spirit made his message relevant. And that's our hope today, and that's our only hope if we are to make an impact upon the society in which we live. Then, there must be a renewal of the eschatological emphasis. I'm not a pessimist. And there's just one thing that keeps me from being a pessimist as I look out upon our world today. And that is my hope in the second coming of Jesus Christ. Frankly, my friends, that's about the only hope that I can see for our world today. Is the hope of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, communism has an eschatological emphasis. They're out to build a kingdom on earth. They have a plan and they have a purpose in history. But I believe, my friends, that we are to pray as Jesus taught us to pray. Thy will be done, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I believe that one of these days this world's going to hear something that it's never heard before, and it's going to see something that it's never seen before. And that's going to be the trump of God, the voice of the archangel. We're going to see Jesus Christ coming in all of his power and all of his glory. And when we see that, the forces of evil, the devil and his crowd, and all of his cards are going to be put into hell. A lot of people think the devil's in hell now. No, he's not in hell. That's the last place he wants to go to. He's loose on this world. He's the prince of this world. But one of these days, Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth. And when he does, he's going to be put in his place. And the cause of God is going to be triumphant. Now listen, those early Christians believed that. And they preached it. And they made an impact upon their society. These early Christians were men of courage. They were men of courage. Some of us act like we were walking on eggs. We're told today that we must not disturb people. Well, now, the doctor's not afraid to disturb people. I have a preacher friend who was overweight. And he was going to see his doctor, and his doctor was sitting down. He said, "Now listen, you've got to lose weight. I want you to come back to see me so many weeks from now, and I want you to have so many pounds off." And he'd go back, and instead of having them off, he'd have more on. And that had been going on now for nearly a year. And that preacher was about 30 pounds overweight. And his doctor lost, the preacher told me about it. He lost patience with him. He said, "You know what that doctor did?" He said, "He put his face right down in my face. He got that close to me." And he lifted his voice and he said, "Listen, preacher, there's not a big difference in you and an alcoholic. You're just as bad as an alcoholic. The only difference is the alcoholic is intemperate in drink and you're intemperate in your eating. And I want you to quit it." I said, "What'd you do?" He said, I began to lose weight. And in a month's time, that preacher had lost 10 pounds. And how did that doctor get him to do it? He disturbed him. He disturbed. Now, the doctor's not afraid to disturb people. We've got to disturb people, too. We must not be afraid to. About their sins, about their way of living, about their future. I finished the seminary. I went to my first pastorate. I was a graduate of Bay University and Southwestern Seminary. What I didn't know had never been found out, it never would be found out. I was the finished product. I was polished. And I began to preach. There was a woman there who was a devout Christian, member of the church. Her husband was a businessman. He was a rather wicked man. And he'd come about twice a month to hear her preach, to hear me preach. We had a man in Texas at that time. He was known as a hellfire damnation preacher. We used to have preachers like that. They were known as hellfire damnation preachers. So this man came to town to conduct a revival meeting. He was there three weeks. And I was going to hear him preach, but I wasn't much impressed. The meeting had been going on about 2 weeks. One Sunday morning, I went to my own church and preached. Came home, was eating my lunch. My doorbell rang. I went to the door, and there stood that man. He was weeping. I said, "Hey, come in. What's wrong? What's happened?" "Oh," he said, "I've been saved. I've been going down to hear that man preach." And he said, "I was saved this morning." He said, "I want to come to church tonight. I want you to baptize me." "All right," I said, "you come, and I'll present you to the church, and I'm sure they'll receive you and authorize me to baptize you." And they did. I baptized him. Several weeks later, Harry and I were out on a little fishing trip together. I said, "Harry, I want to ask you a question. Did my preaching bother you? Did my preaching ever disturb you?" "No," I said, "you didn't bother me at all. You never disturbed me." I said, "I didn't." "No," he said, "you didn't disturb me." I said, "Tell me, how did that other fellow get a hold of you?" He said, "You really want to know?" "Yes," I said, "I do." He said, "I'll tell you how he got a hold of me." He said, "Preacher, he held me over hell till I could smell fine brimstone." He said, "I could smell it." And I'll never forget what that man said to me. He said, "Listen, there are a lot of folks in this world that you're not going to reach until you hold them over hell and until they could smell fire and brimstone." I know what a lot of folks say today, there is no hell. But the Bible says there is. There are 260 chapters in the New Testament, and 205 more times there's a direct reference to eternal hell, eternal punishment, or eternal death. Somebody says, "But you mustn't do that. How come not of your work? My Bible says that Noah, moved by fear, built the ark. This world that we live in today needs to be disturbed about his sin, about his future. And listen, those early Christians were not afraid to disturb them. Are we? May we pray. Our Father, we thank thee today for thy word and for all that it means. We pray that thou would help us today to let it get hold of our hearts, let the Holy Spirit get hold of us, and help us to make the impact upon this day and this generation that we ought to make, because we are praying in the name of Jesus.